Right. Well, it's good to see everybody tonight. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, how good it is to be together, how good it is to have fellowship with one another, and how good it is to have time in your word. Lord, continue to speak to us from this prophecy of Malachi. And Lord, let us learn much. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The people of Malachi's day, and of course many of the prophets, are so frustrating, I think is a good word. And the reason they're frustrating is because they are playing at religion. It's not that they don't know any better. It's certainly not for lack of knowledge. But the culture that they live in, the nations that are around them that they've intermingled with, have influenced them to the point to where they're not sincere in what they do. They're kind of there, but they're not there. And for the Israelites, during this time, they were weary of worshiping God. And what I mean by that, they were weary of the rituals, they were weary of what was required of them, they were weary of all the things that were expected of them. But the thing is that while they are weary of God's worship, the same can be said about how the Lord felt about them. I think sometimes we forget that God is omniscient and he's omnipresent and he knows everything we think. He knows everything we're going to say. He knows everything that we do. He knows the attitudes of our heart. And so we forget that while we look at things and think, I'm so tired of doing this. I'm so tired of doing it this way. I'm so tired of having to do this for this reason and that for that reason, that God gets the same feeling toward us. Now, he doesn't abandon us because of that, but, you know, God's looking at us and interacting with us through his Holy Spirit, and he wants us to turn it around. He wants us to get excited about being with him and being in his presence and hearing his word and all the things that go with our worship. And so, and the priests, the leaders of the church, the leaders of the people, the religious leaders of the people, are not doing anything to correct this. They're going along with the people rather than standing up for God, standing up and doing what they're supposed to do. And so we can only imagine how frustrating this is for God. I mean, he gets tired of our weaknesses. He gets tired of our pettiness. He gets tired of our playing around and not being serious. So it works both ways. But the thing is that God is right and we're wrong. God is the reason we're there. God is the object of our worship. And so when we don't take him seriously, it hurts him. It hurts him. He has emotions and feelings. And so the priest, God's going to deal with the priest tonight. He's going to talk to them and have some things to say to them. And so listen to this. Pick up in chapter 2 in verse 17. It says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, how have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice?" Now, every time we have read a new section of Malachi, every single time, and God has said something to them, their response has always been, "How have we done this? How have we?" How frustrating is it when we can't even realize what we're doing? God is trying to make us aware. He tells them, "You have wearied me with your words." The words that he's talking about there are empty words. But then not only that, but he says, in that, the reason is, in that you say, everyone who does evil is good. So what this is saying is that the people are saying back to God that the success of evil people is leading Israel to accuse God of injustice. That's what they're doing. The so-called problem of evil is not new. We deal with it every day. And although cultures draw different conclusions, they draw different conclusions on this, but when confronted with apparent injustice, Israel questioned God's character, not his existence. In other words, they're saying, God, why are you letting these people, why are you letting evil people have success? Why are you letting evil people push us around? Why are you letting evil people have their way? Why does it appear that there's no consequences for their evil? And so the question comes back, where is the God of justice? And so in response, God promises his imminent arrival to administer justice. God tells them he will, look in verse, chapter 3, verse 1, he says, okay, if that's how you're thinking, here's my response. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now when Malachi says that the Lord who you seek, he's saying that with a tongue in cheek. He's saying that with some irony. He also uses the phrase, in whom you delight. That's sarcasm on Malachi's behalf, as Malachi speaks, because they do not seek the Lord, and they do not delight in him. And the indication is that, okay, if this is the way you want it, then you may regret what God does to bring justice and judgment. He talks about the day of his coming in verse 2. He says, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. When the Lord does arrive, there's going to be regret. The day of the Lord, the day of his coming, is a frequent phrase that is used over and over by prophets as they foretold the coming day of judgment. He says he will be like a refiner's fire. He said, what we're going to do is we're going to remove all this filth. We're going to remove all of this impurity. We're going to remove all of these things. That's what a refiner's fire does. Fuller's soap is a term about just some really powerful. It reminds me of, y'all remember lava soap back in the day? I don't know if they make it anymore. My dad bathed with lava soap. Okay, I'll never forget. He wouldn't use any other soap but lava. I mean, that was his brand. And you know, it's rough, it's gritty, it's powerful. It's like sandpaper. If I remember correctly, that's what it kind of felt like. It almost felt like a stone. You know, it was a heavy brick of soap. But it was to have extra cleaning power. You know, it was to get you extra clean. And this is what Fuller's soap is. And the end result is that there will be precious metals and clean garments by eliminating the dross and the dirt. You see, the people are coming to worship. We've already talked about how they wanted to bring less than adequate sacrifices. Remember, they wanted to hold the good sheep for themselves, and they bring the blemished sheep. And God said, you know, that's not the way this works. That's not the way that it happens. And now, as they come before the Lord, they're dirty. There's no repentance. There's no confession. There's no acknowledgement of their own personal sin. They're coming in dirty garments. They're coming in and rusty, if you want to apply the metal, the precious metals, the refiner's fire, there's rust and impurities there. And so God says that we're going to do something about that. And the hope is, the desire is that humanity will be reformed, that humanity will be purified, that there will be a renewal of human society. I think that, you know, we probably in our day and time could use a good dose of the refiner's fire. We could do with a good scrub of Fuller's soap. These days in which we live in are just filled with evil. They're filled with insincerity. Even, you know, even in many of our people's worship, there needs to be a purging. There needs to be a purging and a cleansing and a purifying. And the goal is that this will lead to pure and good worship of God. The only way that the main thing that hinders us in our worship of God is our sin. When we come before Him dirty and full of unconfessed sin in our life, that's why we come to church. You know, I heard a preacher say a long time ago, you know, every time we come to church, we come with a week's worth of dirt, of living. We've been living all week. There's sin in our life. We're not perfect. We've done something that we shouldn't have done. And so when we come into the presence of God, the goal is that we would say, God, I know, you know, and you may not have a long list of sins that you committed, but you know that you have, and you acknowledge them before God so that your heart will be clean and pure in order to be able to fully worship God without the thought of that sin or the hindrance of that sin. And this is what's happening in Malachi's day. Why, you know, I mean, just by the question, how have we wearied you? He says, by your words, your insincerity, the triumph of evil, the way that you're allowing evil to influence your life. And so, you know, every time we come to God's house, there is the hope of a cleansing and a fresh start. And when we leave, we're not the same as we were before, but yet we go out into a new week and we have to do it all over again. That's part of life. That's part of being a human being. And so we have to constantly seek Him for purifying. And Lord, we want to stay as clean as we can. One of my favorite prayers to pray, and I pray it often, is, Lord, keep me close and clean. Keep me close to you and clean. Pure of heart. You know, don't let me drift off into ways that are displeasing to you. Don't let me get off the path. And you know, I want to be close and clean to the Lord so that I can bring honor and glory to His name. And the desire of God in the book of Malachi is for His people to have pure worship. Clean worship. Worship that is pleasing to Him. But they right now, they don't honor Him because they're not doing anything about their sin. They're not doing anything. So God says, I'm going to send my messenger, and this is what my messenger is going to do. He's going to clean you up. We're going to put you through the fire. We're going to put you under the soap, and we're going to clean you up. And that's so He says in verse 3 of chapter 3, He says He will sit as a smelter and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi, refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present the Lord's offering in righteousness. See, another hindrance for the people is the priest. The priests aren't clean. The priests aren't pure. The priests are dirty, and they're doing nothing to be clean and have clean hands before the Lord. They are responsible for leading the worship. They're responsible for them following through with the rituals. They've got all the dross and all the dirt that the people do. There's no difference. The priests were a big different. You know, God does hold pastors and preachers to a higher standard. He does do that. We have a greater responsibility in the priest and in the Old Testament, where they were the ones who had that responsibility. And I mean, just imagine, He says, so that they can present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. I can't imagine. You know, There's been a good number of preachers in recent days that have fallen by the wayside because of sin in their life. Well respected. One in particular, a pastor by the name of Steve Lawson, who was a pastor in Dallas, Texas at a church. Once, at one time, was the pastor of Dauphin Way Baptist in Mobile. One of the most respected pastor, preachers, theologians in the country during this time. He had an affair with a lady, and all of it hasn't come out what all he did in his life. But I can't imagine. But yet, while he was doing it, he's standing behind the pulpit preaching. Now, I can't. If I had done something that egregious against God, against my family, I don't know how I could stand behind a sacred desk and preach the word. I can't even imagine. I'd be too embarrassed. I would be too frightened to stand behind the pulpit representing God and preaching his word when I've got all this sin that is in my life that I'm hiding, that I don't want people to find out about. And so, you know, that's why I think that's part of the reason why when pastors fall, or preachers fall, religious leaders fall, that's why it's so hard, because they have been preaching the whole time they've been sinning. It's hard for us to imagine. You know, it wasn't like he did it the day before and it came out. You know, sin has a pattern. There's a trail when sin happens, and sin starts here and then it moves here, and because of pride and ego, they think they can do it and get away with it. And so they just keep standing up on Sunday after Sunday just like nothing has happened. I don't believe I could do that. I don't believe I could. I would be too frightened and too embarrassed to even attempt to do that. If I were the pastor of First Faith, I don't think I could look you in the eye. I don't think I could even face you if I knew that I was guilty of something like that, or any other sin, egregious sin. We're not perfect. We are preachers are sinners. I mean, but to be that egregious and to be that far away from God and be in that kind of disobedience. And yet that's what happens. And again, that's why, you know, because it comes when a pastor falls, when everything comes to light, it's like he's been preaching to us for months in that sin. He's been preaching to us for years in that sin, however long it's been. And this is what God is saying about the priest. He doesn't tell us what kind of sin, but their sin is they're not honored. The sin is that they're not doing what God has called them to do, and what their role as a priest is, they're not doing it. And they're doing it, evidently, in unrighteousness. So there's something in their life that should prevent them from carrying out the rites and the rituals of temple worship. And so the Lord says, we're going to refine you like gold and silver so that they may present the Lord's offering in righteousness. You know, I don't have the history of this, and I don't know that I could even find it. But I wonder if there were not some priests removed and replaced because of this. Because there's no indication yet that they have repented. There's no indication that they are sorry for what they're doing. They're just unrighteous. And the Lord says that's unacceptable. I want you to present my offerings in righteousness. And that is certainly not asking too much. That's God saying, I want you to honor me in your life and in your deity. In verse 4, he says, then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord in the days of old as in former years. So there again, there's an indication that this has been going on for quite some time. This is not a new development. The offering will be pleasing to the Lord as in former years. So it's an indication that there was a time when they were getting it right. There's a time that the offerings were pure. There's a time that the people were coming to worship in for the right reason. There's a time that the priests were serving in righteousness, but it's gone. And so God says we must correct it. And so that's what God is telling through Malachi. He's telling them that that is exactly what's going to happen. And then in verse 5 he says, "Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against those who swear falsely and against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." So this is an indication that there is an integrity. One of the things that they're supposed to do is to care for those who are less fortunate, the widow and the orphan. There's one of the sins that is evidently present is that of sorcery. There's a toleration of behaviors and false religion. There's false religion and sorcery. There is interpersonal sin when he talks about adultery. There's a problem with justice when he talks about the judicial part because there's a false witness. There's also commercial and political corruptness as they oppress the workers and the widows and the orphans and the immigrants. The list here is a list of things that all of them dishonor God. All of these activities bring dishonor to the Lord. And although God's future judgment might frighten the rebellious and the negligent and the oppressive, his swift coming as an infallible and all-seeing witness is good news for the victims. So we're talking about here people who have been victims of this false religion. They've been victims of the false religion, the sorcery. They've been victims of the adultery. They've been victims of people testifying falsely against them. They have not been able to obtain justice. They're victims of the commercial and political corruption because they've not been taken care of. The workers and the widows and the orphans and the immigrants have not been taken care of like they were supposed to be. And so for all this time, God is going to judge them. For all of these sins, God is going to judge them. Now you would think, and I would hope, that those who have been guilty of doing this are going to be frightened when they hear the words of Malachi. They're going to be frightened because God, they're going to be held accountable for what they've done. They're going to be held accountable for how they've been treated. But on the other hand, those who are victims are going to be vindicated. Those who have been mistreated are going to be treated rightly and fairly. And so God here in this section of Scripture is trying to right all of these wrongs. And there's a lot. These are the people of God. These are the priests that are given the responsibility of overseeing the temple and overseeing the worship of the people. And what we see here, this is one of the beginnings as we move toward the end of Malachi and it begins to transition into the New Testament. It's the end of the Old Testament begins to set the stage for the New Testament because God here is looking for repentance. He's saying you're going to be held accountable for your sin. And the first testifier in the New Testament is John the Baptist. And what is his message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he says in John 1:29. His ministry of repentance was received joyfully by the people. The people that were victims, the people who had been oppressed, the orphans, the widows, the immigrants, the workers, those who had been pressed down are excited about the message, but the political leaders and the spiritual leaders are skeptical. They're skeptical about it. You think about the future day of judgment, unrepentant humanity, they're going to be begging to hide from the coming God of justice. And listen, I mean, you know, I don't know how much they fully comprehended, but, you know, the Bible teaches us that John the Baptist is the forerunner of Jesus Christ, okay? He is the one who is setting the stage and blazing the trail for Christ to enter this world. And so when John the Baptist begins to speak, when John the Baptist begins to preach, those who are fearful of judgment want to hide. That's not the message they want to hear. That's not the message they were hoping that would come, if they were even anticipating any kind of message. But those who have been oppressed and those who have been victimized, they're excited to hear it because they know they're going to be vindicated. So when God talks about injustice and bringing about justice, the God of justice, this is what he is doing. The ones who are guilty of the sin, that's the ones he's after, but he's trying to make it right for those who have been the victims. And God's perfect holiness threatens all of us without exception. Be holy, God, it says, because I am holy. God's expectation is that we are going to strive to be as much like him as we can. We're going to fall short. But the goal is to eliminate those things that are not a part of who Jesus is and live that way in your life and in mine. And the only way to do that for us, and it was for them, is to recognize the divine authority of Jesus Christ. And the reason he has divine authority is because there's no one else who can do that for us. There's no other person who can take away our sin. There's no other one who can pay the price of sin. The reason Jesus was able to go to the cross is because he was perfectly sinless. That's the only way he could pay the price for you and I. He's perfectly holy. It kind of reminds us and throws us back to Isaiah when Isaiah encounters the Lord in the temple. He says, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips in the midst of a people of unclean lips." When we come to encounter Jesus, we come to encounter our sin, and we come to realize that it's a problem that we have that we can't overcome ourselves. So we submit ourselves to the divine authority of Jesus Christ. Peter himself would cry in Luke chapter 5, verse 8, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And yet we read over and over again in the Bible how Jesus went to the sinner. Why? Because they're the ones who needed the help. The tax collectors and the prostitutes and the others who were the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those who were combating Christ and his coming, he went to them. And yet the religious leaders criticized him for that. Why do you eat with these sinners? Why do you not make your disciples wash their hands like we have prescribed for them to do? And so when we talk about justice for those who are mistreated and those who have been victims, one of the things that we realize is that it is only because Jesus Christ is the one who can exact perfect and divine justice for him. And there are those who look for that hope. And while ultimately we will not have it until Jesus Christ returns, It is in process today. And we as Christians are the ones who are to help people to see Jesus more clearly. We're to treat people. If we treat people unjustly, we're not doing anything to further the cause of Jesus Christ. If we act the way the world does, we are hindering the message of Jesus Christ. And this is the problem. These were the Jewish people that Malachi's talking to. These were the priests. They were to be ushering in and helping to promote the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah, and yet they were doing everything but that. everything that they did, to the point that Jesus had to say, okay, the refiner's fire is coming, the fuller's soap is coming. Because that's the only way that it is going to get done. That was one thing we, today, I don't know if any of you were at the funeral today for Carl Harrison, and I don't know how many of you knew Carl, Colonel Harrison, but there were well over 100 of his former students. He was the ROTC director at Gadsden City High School. There were hundreds of his former students that were at the funeral today. I'm talking about young people. Young people don't go to funerals today. I'm talking about teenagers, 20-something-year-olds. And when we got to the cemetery, there were even more there. And many of them came to the graveside service to honor him. And the thing that we heard over and over again, especially from the superintendent of education for Gadsden City Schools, Dr. Keith Blackwell, and then from Colonel Davenport, who was Colonel Harrison's right-hand man, was the impact that he had upon students because of how much he cared for them. He showed them Christ in so many ways, and so many of those kids were mistreated. They grew up in broken homes. He took some of them in. I know he and his wife took some of them in and took care of them and ministered to them and made sure that they had their needs met. When 12th Street, back several years ago, we used to do a thing called the Judgment House, and we would have thousands of teenagers and adults that would come to it, and Colonel Harrison would get a school bus, and he would load as many of his ROTC students on that bus and bring them to Judgment House, and he would do it every night. And he would have a busload of his students that he was coming. Do you know why? Because he wanted them to hear about Jesus. He wanted them to hear the message of the gospel that was presented through the Judgment House. He wanted them to know Christ, but he was a man of justice. Malachi 6:8 tells us to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your Lord. That was my text for my part of his service today. That's exactly what he did. He cared for them. That's the kind of life that we are to live. You know, there's not every person that lives are worthy of imitation, okay? But he truly was. He lived on this earth 91 years. He didn't retire till he was 90. He retired from Gadsden City High School in 2023 at the age of 90.
Wow.
And he did not want to give it up then, but his health prohibited him from going on because he wanted to continue to meet the needs of those students. And he was a man that would tell you that the reason he was able to do what he did was because of his relationship with Jesus Christ and his desire to honor and glorify him in his life. And he did that consistently. And that's why his students were there. That's why so many people came through the line at visitation time, and then many stayed for the service. And like I said, it was probably one of the largest crowds I've ever seen. I've seen at a graveside in a long time. He had been changed by Jesus Christ, and he wanted to live a life that imitated Christ. That's what Jesus wants from us. That's what he wanted from the priests. That's what he wanted from the people. He wanted them to imitate what the things of God. And he was using the things to prepare the way for Jesus to come. And so let's just remember that when we get frustrated, God sometimes gets frustrated with us. And pray that we can keep a pure mind and a clean heart and stay close to him. I don't want to go through the refiner's fire. I don't know about you. I don't want to require that in my life. I don't want to be scrubbed with fuller soap. You know, I don't want to do that. I want to, with God's help, to be able to honor and glorify him and not drift away from him and get away from him. That's what happened to the children, to the people of Israel during that time. And God now is saying, I'm going to bring them back. And so here we are at the cusp, the threshold of the New Testament. And we're seeing the message that is going to begin with John the Baptist coming through in the latter part of the Old Testament. That's exciting. We got two more sessions. We'll meet next week and the week after. And then we're going to wrap up. I think we're going to be a little ahead of the other classes, but I haven't asked for permission, I'll ask for forgiveness. But that's just the way it's going to work. So thank you all for being here. Let's pray together tonight. Father, thank you for this word. Lord, do keep us close and clean. Help us not to drift away from you. But Lord, let us desire to stay close to you. Thank you for these lessons we've learned tonight. Give us a good rest of the week, Lord, as we try to walk with you. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.